Father, thank you again for your mercy and grace toward us. And thank you for this morning, for the word of God. And thank you for your strength and your courage and your boldness that you flow through us. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a spirit that's willing to receive the truth from God's word. Bless your people. Thank you for those that are here. God, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I want to speak to you this morning. I'm expanding a word that I gave a few weeks ago concerning Jonathan and the armor bearer. And this is, I've entitled it Divine Moments from God. And I think it's an important message. I think it's an important message for us to hear. I want to ask you just a few questions so that you can ponder what God is saying. And the first question is, what does God want to do through you? Or do you even believe that God wants to do something through you? Do you desire to be significant or insignificant? That's the question. What do you do with the talent that God has given to you? Do you play it safe for fear of losing the game? Are you afraid to take a healthy risk or faith? The next question is, what is your relationship with Jesus? Do you hear his voice loud enough that you will follow his directions? Although God is eternal, he also expresses that time is short. That sounds contradictory, but what God is saying is don't pass by the opportunities that are divine moments from God. I think it's important to reflect on different moments in our life. Some moments are to be remembered. Some moments are to be forgotten. Some to be treasured. And some to be learned from. I'll say that again. It's important to reflect on different moments in our life. Some moments are to be remembered. Some to be forgotten. Some to be treasured. And some to be learned from. An interesting verse in God's word is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 52. It's referring to the rapture of the church. It says, in a moment, look at the word moment. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, you can't blink that fast. At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed.
Amen.
The word moment is derived from the Greek word atomos, A-T-O-M-O-S, where we get the word atom, A-T-O-M. And it means a moment of time that cannot be cut in two or divided and is indivisible. It's a moment. It's a split second. A moment is an instant, a flash, a tick on the clock. It's a twinkling. A moment is such a small space of time that you could miss it if you're not careful. You know, sometimes I look at my clock or my watch and I look at the dial and I watch the second hand, if you have one, or the seconds on many clocks. And I watch how quickly that time passes. It's a moment. It's a moment. It just comes and goes every day. Every day. And you wake up and you're 5 years old and you're 10 years old and then you're a teenager and you can't wait to turn 20. And then you're in your 20s and now you're hating the idea that you might turn 30. Because that's considered old. And heaven forbid if we look toward 40. And as we get older, we look like we want to go back in time. And we want to get that time back. We want to get some moments back that we sort of messed up. We like to get time back. We all say these words. I'd like to be young again. If I can
I'd know what I know now if I knew then what I know now.
And then your life proceeds even further. In the 50s, 60s. And before you know it, you're heading toward 70. And moments become more precious because now you have to choose certain things. Because as you get older, you're on the other side of the mountain. That's reality. And so for me, I have to choose. I don't know how much time I have, Lord. What book should I read? What task should I do? Who should I speak to? Am I wasting my time? And am I wasting moments that are going to accumulate with that person? Or is it valuable to be with this person? Who cherishes the moments that we have together? Who cherishes wisdom and knowledge? Who cherishes the experience of an older man? Amen. Who may even cherish the idea of a mentor? Imagine that. I believe God wants to give us divine moments. And you can miss that moment if you're not careful and paying attention to the Spirit of God. I thought this morning, and not to be disrespectful to anyone, as we were singing, and I believe God wanted to really break through in a greater way, but there was a resistance. There was an attitude. There was a depression that was the focus. Like, I'm stuck. And as a result, we couldn't really push through like we wanted to. But I had this thought. If I was a young person, I would be at this altar when the scene was going on, and I would ask God about my future. I would seek the face of God and say, God, what do you have for me? I'm a young person. I got saved when I was 25 years old. I wish someone gave me a Bible when I was a youngster. I wish someone took me to Sunday school. I wish someone took me to a church that preached the Word of God. I wish somebody would have told me about Jesus. But as you notice, the time slips by. And we enter high school, and most kids who go to church go only because their parents tell them they have to go. The big question is, would you go to church if your parents didn't tell you you have to go because you're living under their roof? You see, that's desire. That's passion. I remember when I played sports as a youngster. I remember going to the park or going to the schoolyard and hanging up a piece of cardboard as a target by myself. And I would spend hours in the schoolyard as a quarterback, because I was the quarterback in the neighborhood. And I would drop back and I would make believe I'm playing, and I would hit that target. I would train myself to hit that target. And I became one of the most accurate quarterbacks in Brooklyn. There was one guy that could throw farther than me, but he didn't have the accuracy that I had to throw a ball and hit the target, hit the person that was going to receive the ball. I remember in the hot sun in the summer, I go down to the park, Diker Park, and I bring my basketball, and for hours I would shoot hundreds of shots, three-point shots. Man, I wanted to be the best basketball player on the floor. I wanted to be the person that was given the ball when the time was running out to get that basket. I had passion. I kind of like slept with that football and slept with that baseball and slept with that bat. I had passion because that's what I wanted to do. We can hardly get anyone to play sports anymore. Which used to be a prestigious place in life to be on a team. We have to combine schools to get enough students to play sports. Because you know what? We're busy with all of our moments. We're busy on Facebook. We're busy texting. We're busy talking to people that have no spiritual influence on our life.
Come on, preach.
And 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the Saul, son of Saul, said unto the young man that bore his armor, Come and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that's on the other side. But he told not his father. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people that were with him were about 600 men, 600 soldiers." Here's the picture. Do you know why he didn't tell his father? Because his father would have discouraged him. You see, you got to get away from people that discourage you. You got to get away from negativity. You got to get away from people that just suck the life out of you. They're joy suckers. They're battery drainers. And if you hang around them, there's nothing that's going to come into your reservoir. There's nothing that's going to come into your life that's going to have any spiritual value other than nonsense of what they're talking about. A few weeks ago, I preached to you about the election and the blue wall. How the president-elect won Florida, North Carolina, Pennsylvania, Ohio, Wisconsin. Ohio. They said he couldn't win those states. It was impossible. But yet he broke through that blue wall. We have to break through the blue walls of depression and discouragement and failure. We have to break through those walls. God offered Jonathan and his armor bearer an opportunity to step into a moment of time that would bring victory and praise to God. Now they had a choice to step into that moment. Or they had a choice to retreat like his father, the king, and 600 soldiers sitting under a pomegranate tree contemplating their navel, which most people do in life. Jonathan was not struck by fear like his father, because the king was stuck in the moment under the pomegranate tree, paralyzed by fear. And fear usually paralyzes people the most. It's a tool of Satan. Fear is one of the greatest tools the enemy uses against us to defeat us and to keep us from moving into our destiny that's outlined by God for our life. You see, most people don't look at their life as a gift. When you're born from the womb of your mother, God says that that's a gift. And most people, because of life and life experiences and what other people have said and done to them, don't really see themselves as a gift. And they don't really see themselves as a tool or a vessel that can be used by God. They don't walk into a room like they're somebody. They have no operating image. They walk with their shoulders down and their head to the floor like they're a no count. My God, when you get the Spirit of God and you get deity inside of you, you walk into the room like you're the man and you're the woman and you're the person of God. You are the child of God. You are the daughter of the King. You are the son that sits at the table of our Father. Many are stuck in a moment. And last week we used the definition of the word stuck as wedged in, fixed, trapped, caught, or jammed, immovable. You can't move me. I'm stuck. This is who I am. This is it. This is what I'm settled for. I'm not moving off this spot. This is where I belong. Really? This is where you belong? This is it? This is what God has intended for your life? That there's nothing beyond this. There's nothing. There's no advancement. There's nothing. No more achievement. Happy to live from week to week. From hand to mouth. Most people live from hand to mouth. Never thinking, what's the moment that God is trying to give to me? To better myself, to move into my destiny, to become something that God desires for me to become, that He could be proud of, that I could say, this is the work of God. Being stuck means this, that you can't move out of a particular situation or specific position. You're stuck. And that could be physical, spiritual, emotional, social, or financial. Most people just sit down and give up.
Most people just sit in a corner and are happy with just a little bit of life.
Being stuck is being held back by something that has usually occurred in your past that brings hesitation, listen to this, for future decision making.
It's like a person who's been jilted in love. They convince themselves, I can't love again. Because if I even dare think to go into that arena, I can be hurt. I can be jilted again. I can be discarded. I can be in pain again. So, what do most people do that have had been jilted in love life? They go back home, they close the door, and they comfort themselves into thinking, this is better. This is back. I can do this. I need to do this. And then we convince ourselves that we're not lovable. And then we convince ourselves that I can't move off this position because I've been in this position stuck so long that why would God want to move me off this position? So what happens? We have to look back at our past. And we have to really analyze and say, what causes me not to make decisions in my life? What's the hesitation? What keeps me from advancing? What keeps me from having an opportunity to get a promotion, to get a better job, to become better educated? What's preventing me from entering into that arena? Is it something that happened in the past? Is it something someone said? Is it something I experienced? Why do I stay stuck? You see, most people stay paralyzed. The opposite of being stuck means to be loosed from what's holding you back. The word loose means to be movable, to unfasten yourself, to unattach yourself from that situation or that position. It means to become free. That's what Jesus did when he saved us from our sins. We were no longer stuck in sin. We were no longer stuck in the cistern. We were no longer stuck in the mud. He moved us from the position of sin to the position of grace. He moved us. And not only did he move us, but he put the Spirit of God in us, deity. He put the Spirit of God in us so that we could hear his voice, so that we could be led by his Spirit, so that we could be motivated by the hunger and thirst that God would give to our soul. There are things that God is calling each of us to do that only we can do.
Right.
Amen.
And if we allow our past to keep us from realizing our maximum spiritual potential in Christ, then we're the losers.
Amen. As I said in the men's meeting briefly this morning, there's a lot of potential in the cemetery. Yep.
Think about that. There's a lot of potential in the cemetery. Because when you go to the cemetery and you look at gravestones of the people you knew, you said, he could have been that.
Amen, come on.
She could have been that. I know that guy. Man, he could have been that, but never lived up to his potential because they were scared about life. They were scared to enter the arena that they might possibly fail. That's why people love prison life. They become institutional. That's why people like jobs where people tell them every day, do this, do that, do this, do that.
Sir, yes, sir.
Yeah. It's structured.
It's safe.
There's no movement outside the box because this is when we eat. This is when we go to sleep. This is when we do this. This is when we do that. And I'm comfortable with that. Wow. That's not life. And life passes by. The clock doesn't stop. To succeed in divine moments, you need four things to be successful, at least. First of all, you need faith. And faith is having confidence in God, trust in God, reliance upon God, conviction that God is in your life, belief and assurance that God is in your life, and confidence to know that God wants to work something through you. That's faith. And then you have to have desire. Desire is longing. It's a craving. It's a yearning. It's an aspiration. I desire. You have to wake up with desire. It's a hunger. It's a thirst. And then you have to have perseverance. And that's persistence. Not to keep hitting the wall and fail, but finding out a way to get beyond the wall and succeed.
Amen.
I remember my daughter Kimberly. Had a great three-point shot. Was an above average basketball player. Came home one day and had basketball tapes by, what's the name? Pete Maravich. She said, Dad, we have to go down to the gym. I said, well, what are you going to do? She said, I'm going to change the way I shoot. I said, well, honey, you're being scouted by Casanova College because they love your three-point shot. You put the ball in there. But, Dad, I'm not shooting correctly. Yeah, the ball's going in, but it's not the correct way to shoot. And I said, okay. She had passion. She wanted it. So I would go down to the gym with her, and she would practice right near the basket, learning how to shoot again the correct way, the way that was taught to her by Pete Maravich in those tapes. And I watched for hours, hundreds of shots. We went to the basketball court until she perfected that shot. Because she moved out of the position and the situation she was in, although it was bringing some success, and people were watching her play, but she said, I'm not happy with that. I have to do it the correct way. Perseverance. Perseverance, finding an alternative instead of hitting the brick wall. It's a tenacity, it's a stubbornness that you're not going to give up even if you fail. The best baseball player misses 7 out of 10 at bats and hits only 3 hits out of 10, and they consider him a good player. No bowls 300 every game. No golfer golfs 70 every game. No quarterback makes 100% of his passes. There are interceptions. But my God, when you throw an interception and you go to a sideline, they can't go down there and sulk and tell the coach, I'm no good, don't put me back in the game. A good coach will pick you up, get you face to face, and say, hit you on the side of the helmet, and say, get back in that game. Everybody fails. Everybody throws interceptions. Everybody makes mistakes. Get your butt back in that game and go play, son.
Amen.
That's a coach. You don't let people give up. You don't make people live mediocre lives because you need faith, desire, perseverance, but you need action. Most people talk about what they want to do. Most people just use precious air to say nothing. Action is exploits. Action is achievement. It's accomplishment. It's going to battle. It's combat. It's conflict. It's engaging against the enemy. And when you're a Christian, you're automatically in a battle. Some people are so mystified. Why am I going through this? Why is life so hard? It's hard because you're in a war. You're in a spiritual conflict. There's somebody who doesn't like you who wants to kill, steal, and destroy your life. My God, that's Satan. But Jesus came and said, I am the door. Praise God. I am life. I am everlasting. When God gives you a divine moment, He expects you to do something with it.
Amen.
There's going to be a great pull against your life when you desire to step into that divine moment. My wife and I found that when we went into the ministry. Because God gave me a divine moment to leave my job. That was for me. That's what I was supposed to do. And it was a step of faith. And that step of faith had consequences. Because if I wasn't hearing the voice of God correctly, I wouldn't be able to be who I am today. To have a wife of 41 years and to raise 3 children. And to provide as a dad. I heard the voice of God. And we've always tried to obey that voice. But there are specific times when God says, this is the moment. You are now going to be given the opportunity to change the course of the river, so to speak. It means tunneling through mountains. It means fighting off the waves of the sea during that tumultuous storm that comes against you when you make that decision. It takes getting off of our lees, as I spoke to you a few weeks ago, and having the attitude of victory and saying, I can do this through Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Yeah. One of the most famous quotes came from Henry David Thoreau, and he said, the mass of men lead lives of quiet desperation and go to the grave with the song still in them. I look at life as I get older, and I say, I wish I knew then what I know now. And I can't go back in time. But here's how I'm trying to live my life now. What would a person who's 75 years old or 80 years old tell me that I need to know now that they experienced in that season? What is it that I need to know? So that I don't have to fail or have stumbling blocks in my life. What is it that an 80-year-old can tell me? What is it a 75-year-old can tell me? What is it that someone older than me can tell me that can help me in my future? And that's what's missing from life. Most people don't want anyone to tell them anything because they think they know everything. Yep. They think they know everything. Oh, I know that. Oh, I'm not interested in that. Oh, I don't want to improve in that. Oh, I'm happy where I'm at. Really? How can you just stay there? How can you just stay stuck and happy in defeat? I don't understand that. It's tragic. And it's unfortunate. Especially knowing that we are Christians and we are supposed to have the power of God in us. In Jonathan's case, he proclaimed in 1 Samuel 14:6, he said to the young man that bore his armor, come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Jonathan was given a moment. To make an advance for the kingdom of God and for his own personal life. Just give it a moment. It's like your boss coming to you and saying, I've seen a great job you've been doing. How would you like to make $10,000 more a year than you're making now? Nah. Nah. More responsibility. I'm just happy doing what I'm doing. But you could make like $800 more a month. And that's just the beginning because then there's going to be raises and incentives. And you know, I don't need the headache. I'm happy where I'm at and I'll just stay here the rest of my life. And what's going to happen when your kids get a little older? And what's going to happen when your son or your daughter says, hey, Dad, I'd like to go to college. What are we going to tell them?
go get a school loan. That's the easiest thing to do. And then the kid graduates college and has $100,000 plus school loans, and then there's no job. And then the government puts pressure on him that you got to start paying that loan back. But I don't have a job. They don't care if you don't have a job. You have a loan.
Wouldn't life be a little bit better? You see, people think money is evil.
People think advancement is evil. People think promotion is evil.
People think bettering themselves is evil. We have people in society that have taken a vow of poverty because they think that's next to godliness. How is that next to godliness? Taking a vow of poverty.
Living like beggars. When God wants to be generous to us so that we can be generous to other people. That's what's made America great through all these years. We have blessed the world. You take America out of the equation, there's not going to be much food. There's not going to be much medicine. There's not going to be that many missionaries. There's not going to be that many nurses and preachers going overseas and teaching people what they need to know. My God, that's what made our country great.
Because we didn't settle for mediocrity. We didn't drift as a nation. And I see people settling for mediocrity and settling. Jonathan said, come on. And the armor bearer said this because he knew it was his divine moment. And he said unto him, do all that's in thine heart. Turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart.
I'm with you, boss. I got your back.
Boy, it's a good feeling when you know someone's got your back.
Right.
It's a good feeling when someone encourages you. It's a good feeling when someone says, hey, nice job. Good word. Thank you. Thank you for your perseverance. Thank you for your loyalty. Thank you for your obligation to God and to the church. Oh, it's nice to hear that once in a while.
Praise seems to have left the earth.
Oh, come on, guys.
Praise in the work environment seems to be an endangered species. It's extinct. Supervisors never say, hey, thanks for helping me out. Thanks for meeting that deadline. Thanks for getting that quarterly report on time. I got a thanks the other day from my superior in Albany. I'm always on time with my electronic reports for chaplaincy. Because I know that those statistics go to the deputy commissioners. They view statistics because they love numbers. And so I wrote to my superior in Albany, said, enclosed are my reports for the month. Have a nice week. He wrote back to me, thank you, Brother Colombo, exclamation point. You know, that sounds like just a little something, but you know what that did to me? Someone appreciated the fact that I was on time.
That's right.
Someone appreciated the fact that I got my report in when I was supposed to get it in, actually 2 days early. Someone responded to that. Someone said, kudos to you. And you know what? I sucked it in. You know why? Because you just don't get that where I work. You just don't get that. And every once in a while, it's nice to hear, Mom, thank you for what you do for us. Man, Mom, you're there all the time. When we're good, when we're bad, when we're ill, when we're sick, when we're clothes, I don't have to worry about my clothes. And I don't go to school looking like a pig because, Mom, you just do a great job. And Dad, thanks for the work that you do, for the money that you earn. Thank you, God. Thank you, Dad, for the efforts that you make to make yourself better so our family is better. Thank you, Dad, for your support.
Thank you, Dad, when I screw up, you're not in my face screaming at me and telling me I'm a dummy, but saying, hey, son, how can we work this out? How can we fix it? What can I do to help you? Dad, thank you. It's missing. It's taken for granted. It's expected. And it's sad that society just expects it. It's almost like we've become entitled. He didn't tell his father that he sneaked out. His father sat under the pomegranate tree with 600 soldiers and the priest sleeping by when he should have been in charge. And when someone steps up to the plate and they become in charge, the world, whoa, what's with him? There's a new sheriff in town. Whoa. We're not used to that. We're used to, I'm okay, you're okay. They're not used to when people say, hey, guess what? You don't need to be demonstrating in the street. That's your right as an American. But you don't need to be destroying people's property in Portland, Oregon to the tune of $1 million. There's going to be consequences for that. Oh, how could he say that? People don't like authority. People don't like to be told. People just want to skate along and do what they want in life. They don't want to be held accountable and they don't want to be held responsible. Saul had political, military, religious coverage, but Saul was paralyzed. And I see a lot of people, even who call themselves Christians, paralyzed. Sitting on the seat of, I'm scared of life. I'm scared. Life frightens me. I can't do that. What are you asking me to do? That's, whoa, that's change. That's out of the box. Saul was previously impulsive and ready to act without God's leading. Now he's stuck and he's afraid to engage in battle. You know why? Because listen to this, he lost the urge. You know when a man loses the urge? You need to take him to the cemetery. Hear what I'm saying? When a woman loses the urge, what are you talking about, Pastor? What is this urge? When you don't allow anything to stimulate you. When you lose desire and inclination. When you have no inclination to do anything beyond what you're doing. At that moment, King Saul was an impotent leader. Because he lost the urge to fight. He lost the urge to get into the arena. He lost the urge to engage in life and decided, if I sit under this pomegranate tree, it'll all go away. And maybe next day when I wake up with 600 soldiers and this priest next to me, everything will be different. But you know what? It doesn't get different. It doesn't. It stays the same. And we live life decade after decade, and then people die. And then we try to figure out some words to say that can really elevate their life. How many ways can you say George liked to golf? How many ways can you say George really enjoyed being out on the green? Does anyone else have something to say? Yeah, I just want to say that George really loved the new golf clubs that he got last Christmas. And he was probably a good golfer. But that's it. Spiritual leadership. Advancement in life. Going to the next level when God calls you there. Not trying to make it happen, but understanding the divine moment and hearing the voice of God. And God say, step through that door. I was reminiscing the other day on how I became a chaplain to someone. I got certified as a chaplain in 1989. One of the most stringent things to get certified in. Ordination, 5 years pastoral experience, 5 years counseling experience, and the minimum of a master's degree. And then had to go before a board of 7 men who drilled me. And they were going to tell me on the spot if I was qualified to be a chaplain. Yes or no? I was certified in 1989. I was promised two prisons that was taken away from me. I said, I can't wait for corrections anymore. I went to work at Cuba Home for Children for $5.90 an hour. I worked more overtimes. I worked 11 years and seven. There was one of my supervisors right there who always okayed my overtime. In 1997, I got a call from Albany. A guy that was like a dad, Frank Snow. Fred, sir, I want you to go for an interview. Not interested. Fred, I'm asking you to go for an interview to Willard Drug Treatment Campus to be the chaplain. Your resume, who you are, I know who you are, this is you. Counseling, one-on-one, son, I'm asking you to go. I said, Frank, I'm going to go only because you're asking me to go, and I'm going to respect your authority in my life because you care about me like a dad. And I went, not knowing that it was my divine moment. That was my moment. And when I went there, they kept me there for 3 hours and wanted to hire me on the spot. And still when I left the prison, I said, whoa, 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 I got to think about this. But God was saying, this is your divine moment. And 20 years later, my friend, because of that divine moment, because of that conversation, because I got over the corrections department messing me up for two other prisons and pulling it away from me, I said, okay, God, I'm willing, and I'm able, and I'm still doing that, praise God, because God gave me that divine moment. Entering back into the arena that stuck me, that burned me, that hurt me, that discouraged me. There seems to be more danger sometimes in success than failure. I think people are fearful of success. People say, man, if I made a lot more money, I don't know if I can handle it. Well, I'll tell you what. What you can't handle, just bring to my house. If you can't handle the extra pay, bring it to pastor's house. I know how to handle the money. I'm good at that. God's made me good at that. What are you talking about? A baseball player doesn't want to be better. A baseball pitcher doesn't want to be better. Come on. And we're afraid of success. We like failure better because it holds us back. We don't have to do anything. And like King Saul, he became arrogant. He had fear. What happened in the book of Acts, chapter 16? A divine moment for the man of God. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Ghost, to preach the word in Asia. I want you to listen to this. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called for us to preach the gospel unto them. Now, I want to tell you something. Sometimes God doesn't want us to do certain things. It's not a divine moment. If you look at verse number 6, what does it say? The Bible says they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to go there. And look what it says in verse number 7. But the Spirit suffered them not to go there. It was a closed door. And you know the mistake a lot of Christians make? They don't hear the voice of God very, very well. And instead of not understanding what the closed door is, they try to open that closed door, push through that closed door, make their way through that closed door. And God says, I don't want you to do that. It's not the right time. It's not the right season. Or, this is not your divine moment. This is not your divine moment. But people push it. People try to make it happen. Because they don't hear the voice of God. Paul was influenced by passion. He was fueled by urgency that God placed in his heart to go to Macedonia. That's what's missing from people's lives. Passion. People don't have passion. They have no passion in marriage, no passion in romance. Passion, they lose the urge to have passion. Oh, we're just old folks. Passion for parenting.
Can't wait for these kids to get out of the house. Can't wait for school to start.
No passion for the job.
Hate my job. Hate that job. Hate that. Well, you know what? Go get a different job. If you hate something that bad, my God, if you're eating food that you hate, stop eating it. If you give me mushrooms, it's not going to pass my lips.
If you give me liver and you kind of put their bacon and onions in it to try to cover it up, it's not getting past these lips. You can do everything you want to liver. You can put raviolis with them. I still would eat liver. When we lose that passion, when we lose that glow, when we lose that sparkle, when we lose that step in our walk, all we are doing is waiting for the moments to pass by, and we're waiting to die. There's something wrong with that kind of living, man. There's something wrong with that.
Absolutely. Amen.
Man, when I eat, I enjoy food.
Amen.
You ever eat with somebody? No, just give me a little bit. I only eat because I have to. I don't want to eat with you.
Amen.
I just, you suck the life out of me. You, what do you got on your dish? You got enough for a bird to eat in my backyard. My birds on my feet to eat more food than you do on your, you got to be kidding me. Oh, I'm not that hungry. You're never hungry. How can you not be hungry? I don't understand it. How can you not want unlike food? I can't eat with that kind of a person. I look at them and I get agita, as the Italian. I want to say something, but I don't want to hurt no one's feelings. Yeah. Eat like a bird. Mangia, eat. Yeah. It was a sin in our family if my friends came in and they didn't mind and eat. My mother would hit them with a broomstick. Wow, you don't like Mrs. Cuomo's food? You don't like my house? You don't come here and not eat?
Come on.
I tell them, you come here, you gotta eat. Even if you're hungry. Not hungry, you have to eat.
Oh, yeah.
I remember one time my young brother and I went to the library. And we were reading, hanging out. And there was this pizza place right next to the library. They made homemade dough for the pizza. I said, let's go just go get a slice, because mom's making curry tonight. My mother would take leftover roast beef and cut it into cubes and make it with rice and that hot curry. It was green. It was a hot curry. Make your eyes tear. And I said, you know what we got to eat when we go home? Guess what? Me and him ate a square pizza between us. And my dad was home. And mom made curry. I said to him, you better eat or I will kill you. Well, my parents were sitting at this table and we were like the indentured servants and we were sitting in the dining room table, me and him. And my mother, God bless her heart, never gave you a little bit of food, but gave you a mountain of food. And it was a high mountain of rice and curry and cut up roast beef. My brother's looking at me, and my father, who always had one eye open even when he was sleeping, started looking at us, and me and my brother started laughing. He says, you ate, didn't you? What, Pop? You know you played dumb, like you were deaf, like you were not. What, Pop? You ate. Pop, what are you talking about? I know you boys. You ate. We couldn't help but laugh. How can you get a spoonful of rice down your throat when you just ate a whole square pizza? My God, that's impossible. You talk about World War III and the Colombo family that night. My God, we took it.
It was a big slice.
It was hard to say no to the pizza. Did I know my mother was going to make a mountain of rice enough to feed the people in China, India, Pakistan, and in America and give it to us on our table? I had no urge. I had no passion. I had no desire to eat that food. They were mad. And listen, in my family, they stayed mad not for hours or days, but for weeks. And they never let you forget it.
Amen.
Try spilling a glass of milk in my house by accident. Oh, call 911. There's going to be murder. Call 911. Freddie dropped the glass and the milk spilled on the floor. You got it all over the floor. If you ate and food accidentally dropped on the floor, you heard this remark. Are you trying to feed the floor?
No, ma'am.
No, sir. It was living in terror. I'm telling you. Then they wondered why when we became teenagers. We went in the back room. My brother was an electronic whiz in those days. And we sat in our chair. As a matter of fact, the chair that's in my office, the black one, is the chair that I sat on as a teenager. And I had headphones on. And that rock music was blasting in my brain. My father would open the door to see if I was still breathing. And then he closed the door. Because he said, these kids are crazy. The neighbor next door couldn't handle that boom, 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 boom. Her name was Joe. Joe, I don't care if you can't handle boom, boom, boom. Because we have to do something to get away from terrorism. We had passion to get away from that. We checked out. Listen. Too many people live vicariously through other people's lives.
Yep.
Every man that watches a football game sees himself on that field. Every person that engages in fantasy football sees themselves as the owner of that team and the general manager, and I can move. It's fun when people do that. It's fun to watch sports. It's fun to live vicariously, what I call vicariously, through other people's lives and see their success. And you feel good about that because that's your team. But it's better to live your life beyond that. That's entertainment. That's fun. That's God alleviating pressure and stress from your system. It's like you dream every 90 minutes at night, but you don't remember. It's God's steam valve that goes off in the night every 90 minutes, and he blows steam out of your system. And sports is like blowing steam. But God says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart.
Amen.
Be happy about your life.
Right.
Be happy about what I could do in your life. You see, passion is not in conflict with God's purpose for your life. When you delight in something, you have passion for what you delight in. When we delight in the Lord, we become passionate. There's a direct link between passion and action. Because with passion, we become proactive. And we pass from passivity to activity. That moment came in Jonathan's life. It came in the armor bearer's life. When they decided to break through that fortress, a moment, ladies and gentlemen, is a period of time which someone or something exists or an event occurs. It's an instant, it's a flash, it's a blink, it's a twinkling of an eye, it's a split second. It's the divine potential of a moment that is unlocked by your choice. Hear what I just said? It's the divine potential of a moment is unlocked by the choices that we make. The power to choose will depend on whether we go through the gate that God creates for us. Spiritual activity is making choices that will result in Jesus saying, who touched my clothes?
Amen.
The lady with the issue of blood had a divine moment after 12 years of being sick.
Amen.
She was none the better but grew worse.
But she heard the voice of God one day. And the voice of God said, if you go down to Hallelujah Square and touch the hem of my son's garment, you'll be healed by the power of God. Amen. Somehow she believed that. And she went from passivity to action and to faith and confidence in God. And she got up off of her condition. She got herself cleaned up and dressed. And she went to that place. And lo and behold, guess what? There was an obstacle.
There was a multitude of people.
You know how I explain that?
Because I preached on this recently. When I was a young man, I didn't have a car. I had to use trains and buses. And there were times when I was in the train station and it's rush hour and the trains are packed.
All of a sudden, from the top of the stairs, you can hear this old woman say, Sonny boy, hold that door for grandma.
She wasn't your grandma.
She was somebody.
She might not have even been your culture. But when grandma said, hold that door, Sonny boy, for grandma, you know why you held it? Because grandma used to carry this big pocketbook. I don't know if you've ever seen the old-time pocketbooks.
Don't forget the case.
Ladies and gentlemen, if you put wheels on that pocketbook, it would become a piece of luggage. If you put some electronics in that pocketbook, it would become a boombox. And grandmas in those days had a habit of swinging that pocketbook. And all you're thinking about, I want to get on that train. And all of these people are getting on the train because they're not listening to grandma. But one thing my father taught me, you respect.
Right.
You respect. And so I had fear of my father. I had fear of grandma with the big pocketbook. And she'd come down them stairs and she'd be starting to swing that pocketbook. And I'm saying, okay, grandma, how are we going to get on this train? I'm holding the door. It's not going nowhere. And she starts swinging that pocketbook. And these people be in that train and she's swinging that pocketbook. I want to tell you, when grandma swings that pocketbook, man, you get out of the way. And you squeeze in a little bit further, even if you have to squeeze and kiss that pole that you're holding on to, and somehow that door would close. You know what I'm talking about, Miss Montalto. That door behind you would close, and you're butts against that door, and you're looking at grandma, and she's saying, thank you, Sonny boy. That's a divine moment. I remember when I was a kid growing up in Brooklyn, my mother would take me Christmas shopping. Mm-hmm. In those days, there was no bags. There was boxes. Mm-hmm. And we took the bus. And when you went to a store and bought two shirts, they tied the boxes together. When you went to the next store and bought a robe, they tied that box to the two boxes. Yeah. And here we are with boxes. Here we are with boxes. And you're going to get on the bus in Brooklyn with boxes. But then there's another lady that gets on the bus with boxes. Your mother gets a seat there, and there's one seat here. And there's one empty one next to you. And you just know that that woman with all those boxes, and you got boxes yourself, is going to sit next to you. And somehow, you have to accommodate her, because this is her divine moment. And somehow you squeeze, I don't know how you squeeze, almost yourself out the side of the bus and out the window. To accommodate her. This lady with the issue of blood had obstacles. She had to push her way with that big pocketbook, so to speak. And push through that multitude of people. And finally, touched the hem of his garment. You know why? Because she was sick and tired of being sick and tired. She was sick and tired of being stuck in the mud. She was sick and tired of being sick in her house. She was sick and tired of mediocrity. She was sick and tired. And when she touched the hem of his garment, like lightning, thunder, the virtue of Jesus flowed through her body. And Jesus said, who touched me? Master, there's thousands of people here. Who touched me? And the little woman said, I, Lord. He said, be healed. Go thy way. Thy faith has made thee whole. God gave Adam and Eve divine moments in the Garden of Eden. He gave them opportunities with one exception. He said, he commanded the man saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat. For in that day thou shalt eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. They have to frustrate the grace of God. That was a divine moment that God said, don't enter. Don't go there. You know, I talked to a client yesterday whose stepson died of an overdose of heroin. 20 years old. And you know what I'm starting to find now? That heroin overdose is so common that it's kind of like, remember when the first person went to the moon? Everybody was glued to their televisions and whatever. And then spacecraft went up and satellites went up. I don't even know how many satellites and spacecraft went up. I have no idea. Because it became commonplace and we lose interest. I'm noticing something about heroin overdose. Yeah, my stepson died heroin overdose. Yeah, my best friend died heroin overdose. It's like, that's it? That's your passion? That's a life. 1,000 people a week are dying of overdoses. What are we doing? What are we saying? When it hits our family, it doesn't move us. It has to. It should. But I'm looking at it, it's become commonplace. It's like the Vietnam War when I was growing up. Statistics. Low, medium, average, high. What are we talking about? We're talking about people's lives. We're talking about soldiers dying on the battlefield. And we're talking about people that the deaths were moderate today. The deaths were light today. We're talking about someone's son, someone's daughter. Are you kidding me? Then they wonder why we rebelled. They wondered why we wanted to be the love generation, why people were smoking dope and taking LSD and flying out of buildings because they thought they were birds. We wanted to make the world better. And it didn't become better. Because in a way, America lost that divine moment to honor soldiers that were coming back from the battlefield. Who were kids. Who were youngsters. Who had no idea why they were fighting and who they were fighting. All they knew was what they pushed them up the mountain and they got pushed back down the mountain. And that's all it was. Up the mountain, down the mountain with a lot of casualties. And still to this day, the Vietnam veterans are not respected like other soldiers who have fought in wars after. What's God saying to us? When God sent the 12 spies in, Caleb and Joshua came back with a good report. The other 10 spies came back and said, we can't do it. But you saw the same land we saw. God said, I've already claimed that land for you. You just have to move into it. That's like your uncle leaving you $1 million in the lawyer's office and you're not going to go pick up the check. But it's there. You're going to lose out on your inheritance that he wanted to give you. God said, I've given you an inheritance.
Come on.
And Caleb said, we can do it. We can go there. Joshua said, we can do it. It wasn't until Caleb was an old man in the book of Numbers that he said, give me this mountain. Because he still had passion as an old man. And he said, I can do this even at my age. People have lost passion for life. We've lost the urge and the desire, but Caleb waited for his divine moment. He had to wait 45 years for that moment to occur. Closing, Isaiah 43:19. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. God's saying, open your eyes. God is saying, because I'm doing a new thing, will you even be aware of it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. To be spiritually active, you must be willing to follow God first. Amen. Don't shut out God. Don't take him off your list first. Don't disqualify him. People who become passionate become proactive. They take initiative. And we have to ask ourselves this morning, are we stuck in the moment that we can't get out of? If you're stuck, if you're paralyzed, if you're living by fear, if you're afraid to take what God is trying to give you, there's an escape. And there's a way out, because there's a door out of your situation that you're in right now. Because there's an exit from where you are right now to where God wants to bring you. Jesus said in John 10 and 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Do you know where you're going right now? God is sovereign. Paul had that vision in the night. There stood a man in Macedonia who said, come and help us. And Paul realized it was the divine moment. Paul realized that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes unto the Father but by Jesus. Something divine is within your reach. Something divine. Don't miss out the moment that God has listed for you. Something divine. But you must listen and hear the voice that John the Apostle, John the Disciple, heard on the Isle of Patmos in Revelation 1 and 10. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. That voice was the voice of God. It was the voice of Jesus. It was the voice of the beginning and the end. It was the voice of him that was the bread of life. It was the voice of eternal life. I wish I was as young as you, girl. I'd have the world by the tail, young lady. Young man, I wish I was as young as you, and I'd have the world by the tail. Mm-hmm. I go home and read the book of Proverbs until it exhausted me and made me fall asleep in my bed. I go home and read it every day. I'd write notes. I'd have a journal. And by the time you're 21 years old, my God, people will look at you and say, how did that young lady become so successful? How did she become somebody? Because she heard the voice of God and she stepped into her moment. Or we can choose to live a mediocre life. We can get by. We can just not rock the boat, stay in the box, and be afraid to step out. Or we can take a chance. Only when God speaks. And when that divine moment comes, you'll know it, and everybody around will know it. Because there'll be a witness of the Spirit that this is the Spirit of the living God. Thank you for listening this morning. Thank you, sister.